Let's read together Psalm 44. In this national lament psalm, the Lord is praised for his victories over the enemy in the past, and then petitioned for deliverance in view of their present national calamity. Let's begin by reading verses 9 through 16 of this psalm. Psalm 44, beginning with verse 9. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. Let's begin our study of this psalm with some background notes. Psalms 42 through 72 make up Book 2 of the Psalms. Now we see from the title that Psalm 44, like Psalm 42 and probably Psalm 43, was of the sons of Korah. In fact, we'll see that this is true for Psalms 45 through 49 as well. We mentioned in our last talk that of the sons of Korah either means that one of the sons of Korah was the author of these Psalms, or more likely, these Psalms were given to the sons of Korah to be put to music for worship in the temple. Remember, David had appointed the sons of Korah and their descendants to the ministry of music. The fact that this psalm is a maskil indicates that it is a song of wisdom and insight and for the purpose of instruction. Psalm 44 is a national lament psalm. That is, the writer is speaking on behalf of the nation, and we see in verses 9 through 16, the verses that we just read, that Israel was facing a national crisis. They had been invaded by a foreign army, which had taken away the spoils of war, verses 9 and 10. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. They had been scattered like sheep as captives among the nations, verses 11 and 12. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and are not enriched by selling them. They had been mocked and became a byword among the nations, verses 13 and 14. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. They had been dishonored and humiliated, verses 15 and 16. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. When was this? When was the occasion of this psalm? We can't say for sure, but verses 17 through 22 give us a clue. Let's read these verses. Psalm 44, beginning now with verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In these verses, the writer is claiming that the nation was innocent of any wrongdoing. They had not turned away from the Lord or broken his covenant, verses 17 and 18. Even though they were crushed as a nation, they had not practiced idolatry, verses 19 and 20. God certainly knew the innocence of their hearts, and yet they were like sheep waiting to be slaughtered, verses 21 and 22. So when could these conditions have been present in the nation of Israel? Certainly not during the times leading up to the Babylonian captivity. The nation was certainly not innocent then. They had broken God's covenant and practiced much idolatry. Read the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel in this connection. One possible time period for the occasion of Psalm 44 would be during the reign of good King Hezekiah. When Hezekiah came to power, there was a revival and restoration of worship at the temple of the Lord. As part of the revival, idols and high places were removed. I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. And then we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. So it may have been during the time of Sennacherib's invasion of Judah that Psalm 44 was written. The enemy oppressing the nation was Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. They had already conquered the outlying fortress cities and taken away captives. Now Jerusalem was under siege. Speaking for the nation, the author of Psalm 44 was pleading the innocence of the kingdom on the basis of the national revival and restoration that had taken place under King Hezekiah before Sennacherib's invasion. So this may be the occasion of Psalm 44, but we can't be sure. Let's move now to our doctrinal points for Psalm 44. Doctrinal point number one, past victories for God's people should result in praise to the Lord. Past victories for God's people should result in praise to the Lord. Verses 1 through 8, Psalm 44, beginning now with verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your mighty hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God, who commands victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. Selah. We see in these verses that before the psalmist moved on to discuss the present sufferings of the nation, he recounted the past victories that God had given his people, and this resulted in praise to the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, the psalmist acknowledges that the successful conquest of the land was not by their own strength, but the Lord drove out the enemy nations. In verses 4 through 8, we see that their confidence was not in bows and arrows and swords, but in the name and power of the Lord. Notice the resulting praise in verse 8. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. We too should praise the Lord for past victories. Have you experienced the Lord's victory in time of sickness or physical danger or spiritual warfare? Are you praising the Lord as a result, or did you just give him a token thank you? Past victories for God's people should result in praise to the Lord. Doctrinal point number two, present sufferings of God's people should result in prayer to the Lord. Present sufferings of God's people should result in prayer to the Lord. Verses 23 through 26, Psalm 44, beginning now with verse 23. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Let me ask you, what do you do if you are being oppressed in some way, as Israel was, and you don't understand why God is allowing it? It seems like the Lord has fallen asleep, verse 23, and forgotten about you, verse 24, and you are really down, verse 25. So what do? Answer, you pray, verse 26. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake, or the sake of your loving kindness. Notice that the psalmist's prayer for deliverance was based on God's loving kindness. That is God's loyal and steadfast and covenant love. And this should be the basis of our prayers for deliverance as well. God's steadfast and loyal and sovereign love. So when you are suffering or when you are oppressed in some way, pray. Don't capitulate. Don't give up. Don't blame others, right? Don't blame others. Pray. You know, I think the word pray should be added to the hymn, Trust and Obey. That is, trust and obey and pray. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey and pray. Present sufferings of God's people should result in prayer to the Lord. Practical application from Psalm 44. Remember the context of Romans 8:36. Remember the context of Romans 8:36. Why Romans 8:36? Because Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22 in Romans 8:36. I'm reading Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22. But now notice the context of Romans 8:36. Look at Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And now comes the quote from Psalm 44. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And now verses 37 through 39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the application? Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, of all verses, as proof that God does not forsake his people. So even if the Lord allows you to be martyred, you are never forsaken or separated from his love. So remember the context of Romans 8:36.